الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله للذاكرين وشكره فوز للشاكرين وحمده عز للحامدين وطاعته نجاة للمطيعين وبابه مفتوح للطالبين وسبيله واضح للمنيبين وآياته برهان للمتقين ورزقه عموم للطائعين والعاصين ورحمته قريب من المحسنين والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الأولين والآخرين رحمة للعالمين شفيع المذنبين سيدنا وسندنا ومولانا ونبينا وحبيبنا وطبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا صلوات
people who are evil in nature, who are wicked in nature,
And in last night's majlis, I also reflected on the point of who are wicked in nature. And yet, despite this, look at the teachings of Islam, that Islam wants us to be moderate. We should not leave the path of moderation, because Islam does not like for us to go into extremes. Islam doesn't like us to go into extremes, and we have seen with our own eyes the effect and the after effect and the damaging effect and the detriment of going into extremes. What is the result? The result is this, that whilst they think in their mind that they are serving the cause of Allah, they are actually harming the cause of Allah. You see, in the last two nights, I have been devoting a lot of time to historical incidences. Although it was not in my original schedule, my original schedule was going away then, you heard that there was a popular demand from the floor. And you also heard the announcement of a personality, no less than the president of the Jamaat, who came on the podium on Friday, and he announced, he said he has received so many requests that I should expand on the history. And I had to oblige. It would have been irresponsible of me to ignore the request coming from the floor, from the public, and coming through the president of the Jamaat, which was announced publicly, not in private, but publicly. And therefore, I had to oblige, and I had to devote a lot of time to historical instances. As far as I see, although there was some divergence, but I had to fit it into my subject matter, just to show that this misunderstanding that prevailed at that time, why does a community, one community, which says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, which has got one Quran, which has got one Prophet, who worships one Allah, who has got one Qibla, who believe in the day of resurrection, who believe in the day of Qiyamah, who believe in the finality of the Messenger of Allah, why do they have to fight each other? Why do they have to fight each other? Now, if the unity among the Muslims was possible, it would have been possible during the time of the Prophet, not in our time. If the unity by the book, by the Quran, by the Sunnah of the Prophet, if it was possible that every single Muslim would abide by the teachings of Islam, every single Muslim would have abided by the teachings of Islam in the presence of the Masumeen alayhi salam, not in our time. So there is something wrong, because the community, as I say, is divided into ranks. The entire humanity is divided into ranks. In Iman there are ranks, in Islam there are ranks, in Kufr there are ranks, in Shirk there are ranks. And I have illustrated this point abundantly about the different ranks through the Quran, through the Quranic ayahs. Now, the point that I am making is this. Somebody came in Siffin, and he addressed Amirul Mu'mineen. Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, when we left our houses, and we set about to come in Siffin, in the battlefield of Siffin, throughout the way, I had a feeling that we were on the right course. He is addressing whom? He is addressing a Ma'soom Imam, who would reply to him far better than any one of us could ever reply. And he said, when I came here, in the battlefield of Siffin, I can hear with my own ears. They are also calling people towards prayer. They are doing azan and we are doing azan. They are praying and we are praying as well. They are bearing testimony to the fact that there is nobody worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and we are also bearing the same testimony. They are also saying that Muhammad Rasulullah, we are also saying Muhammad Rasulullah. Now I have started having my suspicion, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, are we on the right course? He is asking Nafs-e Rasul, whom Rasulullah brought in Mubahila, is Nafs-e Rasul. He is asking him, are we on the right course? Can you imagine? Even in the time of the Prophet, there were some Muslims who had doubts about the prophethood of Muhammad. And Quran says so. Not I am saying, Quran says so. And Quran says so so bluntly in Surah Munafiqun, in Surah Toba. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen told him, have you seen Ammar? He said, no. He said, go and see Ammar. He came and he put the same question to Ammar. See the way Ammar replies. Ammar, who is a sincere, faithful companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and there are certain personalities whom Amir al-Mu'mineen has prepared meticulously, very carefully, very sensitively, to bear the great responsibility. What was that great responsibility? Of facing the forces of shirk and kufr and nifaq. You see, in the Iran-Iraq war, well, just to give you an example, this was a time whereby the Iranians were facing a combined force of kufr, shirk and nifaq. I haven't got time to expand on these things. I'm obliged to the request that was put to me to expand on the historical incidences which I have done during the two nights. But it was very important to reflect on the historical incidences which I'm explaining now. Ammar says, I swear by Allah, do you see that alam, do you see that standard there, which is in the hands of the troops of Muawiyah? He said, yes. He said, I swear by Allah, we have fought in the company of the Prophet. That standard which today we have come under the command of Amir al-Mu'mineen to fight, we have fought under the command of the Prophet in Badr, in Uhud, and in Khandaq. That very standard. Can you imagine? This is, and he was satisfied. But in the same battlefield. Now this was a very fierce battlefield, very fierce. In the same battlefield, there was somebody who came out from the camp of Muawiyah with his open sword. And he said, where is your commander? I let him come and fight with me. Somebody came from the camp of Imam Ali and he said, why are you behaving in this way? What's wrong with you? He said, because I have been told your commander does not pray. So I have come to fight this kafir. Imagine. Can you imagine how Imam Ali would have felt that only until few hours ago, the whole people, the whole community, which was forcing him to enter into a truce with Muawiyah, today they turned and became their enemy. Only a few hours ago, they were his companions. They were claiming to be his Shias. They were claiming to be his Bida'iyin. They were claiming to sacrifice their lives for him. And a little bit of deception and fraud and cunningness turned them. So what sort of Iman was this? What sort of Iman was this? Now we have to weigh ourselves. That we be careful that we are not in the same predicament that our Ma'soom A'imma alayhi salam have faced. So, if we are attending these majalis under a niyyah or under a conviction, as I have repeatedly emphasized that every single virtuous deed, every single ibadat has to come from heart with conviction. With commitment. If we are committed, if we have convinced our heart, if we have convinced our mind, then nobody can lead us astray. But if we are attending in with these great numbers, these 10 nights majalis, thinking that after the 10 nights or after the 10 days of Muharram, we will be so much conversant and so much familiar and so much educated about Islam that we will be holding a degree in our hand and then we will walk out of the door, then you are deceiving yourself. In order to gain a small degree from your university or your college or your school, you have to attend a number of years. You have to do your homework as well. You can't only just listen to what the teacher has to say or the lecturer has to say at the university. You have to substantiate it and you have to support it with homework. And that teacher is not going to accompany you and show you how to do your homework. That basic commitment you got to have and within yourself. So in order to gain a degree in physics or in chemistry, we have to attend 4 years in the university. In order to know everything about Islam, 10 days are enough. Not even 11, not even 12th day. Do you know, now since I have mentioned the 12th day, let me make a general appeal to you. As soon as the 10 days are over, and as soon as on the 11th day, Ahlul Bayt become asir, Ahlul Bayt become captives, we behave in such a way that now we have come out of captivity. On the 11th day, Ahlul Bayt become captives, and we give ourselves liberty from and we believe that now we have come out of captivity in such a way that the 12th night, which is the night of ziyarat, and I'm going to speak about the importance, we do not attach any importance to 12th night. God forbid, if there is a death today in our community, are you going to attend this funeral or not? Every single member of the community will make sure that he attends his or her funeral. Isn't it? Am I lying? Everybody is going to make sure. And this is the funeral of 72 companions of Imam Hussein, Shuhada in Karbala. On the 12th of Muharram, they were buried where Imam Zainul Abidin, who came out of the captivity through Mu'jiza and came, because only Imam can bury the Imam. Only Imam can bury the Imam. The burial of a masoom Imam is to take place of necessity under the guidance, direct guidance of a masoom Imam. So Imam Zainul Abidin attended 12th of Muharram. He came back from captivity. And this is the importance of 12 days of Muharram. Not one person, not one member of community, not one, not two, not three, 72 Shuhada'i Karbala were buried. But I can only hope that my appeal is going to affect you and that you are going to listen to what I'm saying. Because please, for God's sake, for the sake of Bibi Fatima Zahra, maintain the sanctity and the sacredness of the 12th of Muharram, at least complete 12th of Muharram. Don't behave in such a way that as soon as the Shahada Ghariba Masjid is over, the next night, which is the night of Ziyarat, nobody turns up. I have been doing this appeal for the last decade. And Alhamdulillah, the response that I received is very, very encouraging. Alhamdulillah. And I hope to see you on the 12th night of Muharram, and inshallah, you will be pleasing Janab Siddiqah Tahira Fatimah Zahra salawatullahi wa sallam. Therefore, it was necessary to draw a comparison between two different ideologies, two different doctrines, both of them under the shade of Islam. Both of them say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. You see, the emergence of Khawarij was such a blow to the integrity and honor and respectability of Islam to such an extent that the Prophet had prepared Imam Ali alayhi salam beforehand. One person came with bald head, with bulging cheek, with such a big beard in front of the Prophet, and he addressed the Prophet. And he said, Muhammad, he said, you haven't done justice to me. Look at the way. What is Quran saying? Quran is saying, La tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawt an-nabi. Do not raise your voice on the voice of the Prophet, and obey the Prophet in everything, whatever he tells you. Whatever command he gives you, I'll obey. And this person comes in the presence of the Prophet and tells him, you have not done justice to me. You have not given me my due share of Baitul Mal. The Prophet says, if I, Muhammad, who is the messenger of Allah, if I won't do justice, who can do justice on the face of the earth? If I can't do justice, then this man went away. Rasulullah addressed his companions and said, I can see in this Leon, you know Leon? Zuria, Zuria, and his progeny. I can see in his progeny such sharir and evil people who are going to fight the Muslims, who are going to kill men, women, and innocent children, who are going to spread bloodshed in the name of jihad, and they would have nothing to do with jihad, and they would have no commitment to Islam at heart. And he said to Imam Ali, if I were to live in order to fight these people whom I can see in his Zuriya, then I, Muhammad, am going to find them. But if I'm not there, then you have to fight them. When in Nahrwan Imam Ali came, he said, today the prediction of Rasulullah has proved true. That these people, you know what Khawarij were? The Khawarij were that when you pass in their locality, when you go into their locality, you can hear in the middle of the night the tilawat of Quran Pak with such beautiful voice. You can hear the speech, you can hear them praying, you can hear them reciting the Quran. These people who had the sajdaga, they had the sign of the sajda on their forehead. These people whom, about when the history describes them, it says that they were so much pious, so much pious. And why did Ali have to fight these pious people? As a matter of fact, Encyclopedia of Islam, which has got so many errors, so many mistakes, but we are a few centuries away from facing the challenges that we are facing and to answer these people back. They are saying that in Nahrwan, when Ali came to fight these people, these pious people, these religious people, it was not a fight, it was a massacre. Ali committed a massacre. It was an open battle in which you were fighting your enemy face to face. What sort of massacre? Were there missiles sent on somebody? Was there a Hiroshima? Was there a Nagasaki? No, there was a face to face battle. And these people were so dangerous, much more dangerous than any of the enemies that Imam Ali had fought before them, that Imam Ali had to show once and for all what is the true Islam and what is the fabricated Islam. Imam Ali had to build a wall of demarcation forever and ever until the day of judgment to show who is a Muslim al-Qurani and who is a Muslim al-Shaytani. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen came. And Amir al-Mu'mineen is that personality. See, I gave you the picture of the entire empire. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to manage that empire? When he became a Khalifa, did he build any palace for him? But when Muawiyah was a Khalifa in Sham, he built a green palace. When Imam Ali came, how did he behave? Did he behave with deception or did he behave with amana? Somebody, when he is writing the accounts, when he is the Khalifa in Baitul Mal, he is sitting in Baitul Mal. First of all, you see, whatever property came into the Baitul Mal, George Jordan, whose book was introduced few days ago, writes in the words of human justice, Nidai Adalat-e-Insani, which has been translated into Urdu by Allama Muhammad Baqir. By Allama Muhammad Baqir, he says that this Khalifa, can you possibly put honey on somebody's tongue and expect that he would not taste it? Is it possible? Is it humanly possible that you put honey on my tongue and expect me that I won't taste it? But this is the Khalifa, that there were all the riches, all the wealth of the entire Islamic empire at his disposal, and he did not even test it. This is Ali. If we want practical guidance, this is the practical guidance from Rasulullah, from the Ahlul Bayt. You cannot possibly understand Islam without understanding this great character that is being presented under the form of Islam by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. He is writing accounts. And two persons walked in. Immediately, what he did, the first thing he did is this, that the lamp that was burning, under the shade of which he was writing the accounts, He put out the lamp. He put out the lamp. He took out another lamp and he lit it. These people, the visitors, were surprised. They said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we had come to pay you a visit." He said, "Precisely, this is the reason that I put out the lamp. If you have come to visit me personally, this lamp that was burning was not my property, it was the property of the Muslims. As you are visiting me in person, therefore I saved the lamp that belongs to the Muslims and I have taken out the lamp that belongs to me personally. And after you go away, when I engage myself in the business of the nation, in the business of the Ummah, then I will lift and I will use what belongs to the Ummah." Imam Ali was mending his shoes and Ibn Abbas walked in. "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are mending the shoes, you are the Khalifa of the Muslims, you are mending the shoe. If anybody else sees you, what is he going to think?" He said, "Oh, Ibn Abbas, what do you think about, what is the value of your Khilafah about which you are mentioning that you are the Khalifa of the Muslims, you are the leader of the Muslims? Ya Ibn Abbas, what do you think about Khilafah? What is the value of the Khilafah?" Ibn Abbas kept quiet. He said, "The value of your Khilafah is less than the value of the shoes that is in my hand. The shoe belongs to me. Khilafah doesn't belong to me. Shoe belongs to me. It's my property. But Khilafah is the property of the Muslims." And there, can you imagine? Look at the contrast. There, Muawiyah's treasury is open for anybody who wants to commit a treachery and khayanat against Ahlul Bayt and wants to cross the border and come towards Muawiyah. So much so that Aqeel, his own brother, comes and said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've got a lot of children." And he had a lot of children. He was living in poverty. He was in need. And whatever I'm getting from Bayt al-Mal doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise my children. Give me something more. And he said, "Alright, come and see me later on." When Aqeel came and saw him, he brought an iron rod, which was burning in fire, and he told Aqeel, "Touch this thing." He said, "If I touch this thing, I'm going to burn. What are you telling me? To touch this thing, I'm going to burn." He said, "This is the fire of this world. What you are demanding me to do, to give you more from Baitul Mal, just because you are my brother, you are going to commit me into the fire of the hereafter. Do you want me to be subjected to the fire of hereafter? This is amanat. This is the trust that Amir al-Mu'mineen and his sons are discharging. If the Muslims haven't understood it until this time, after 1400 years, then they are never going to understand it. Those who don't want to understand it are not going to understand it." That's why it was necessary to draw this picture, to show you the contrast. It was absolutely necessary. But I'm coming back to the point that I left in last night's majlis. In last night's majlis, we spoke about the rights. We say that the family structure is such a strong fabric in society, such a strong foundation, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the family structure, through the family responsibilities and duties, wants us to be interwoven with each other's pleasure and sadness. If we are happy, then we should feel the same happiness for our other family members. If we are facing any difficulty and hardship, then the others also should feel that pain of difficulty and hardship. And that's why we should be able in a position to help each other. Starting from ibadat of Allah. And we say, what is ibadat of Allah? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Bani Israel says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ. What is ibadat? What is ibadat? Is only praying ibadat? Is only fasting ibadat? Is only hajj ibadat? Is only giving zakat ibadat? Paying khums ibadat? Doing amr bil ma'ruf ibadat? What is ibadat? Every single act that we take during the course of life, in which we are vigilant and careful about what is allowed in the Sharia and what is not allowed in the Sharia, what is halal and what is haram, provided we feed our children with the most اصل و فراز that is عبادت. We save our children from committing sins is عبادت. And mind you, well, let me give you a practical tip down here, because I have been told to give practical tips. So let me give you a practical tip. Your children are going to remain grateful to you until they breathe their last. Until they breathe their last, provided you inculcate into their hearts love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is going to repay by inculcating your love into their heart. Now, how can you cultivate the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hearts of the children? How do you? It's not a commodity, it's not something that you bring and pump it physically into their heart. No. There is a lot of effort involved. And what is that effort involved? It started from home. It started from home. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is placing certain responsibilities and burden on the shoulder of the children towards their parents, He is also placing certain burden and responsibilities and duties on the shoulder of the parents towards their children. First of all, Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Give them the best of names. Give them an identity whereby they are able to match themselves with that identity. Give them the best of names. Give them the best of education. And what Imam means is not only secular education but also religious education. And here comes the role that the madrasa plays in our life. Because when we are 4 or 5, our parents send us to the madrasa. First of all, we start learning Quran, isn't it? If it is difficult in any given environment to send your children to madrasa regularly to study the Quran, of course in our countries it was not difficult because of the distances, because of the environment is an Islamic environment and other factors which are not applicable here. There are 1,000 websites on the internet which teach you different methods of learning the Quran, becoming proficient in the Quran. 1,000. And if you have got any specific question, or if you want me to expand on any specific method of how to read the Quran, how to learn the Quran, how to read how to pray namaz-e-wahshat, or how to pray namaz-e-ayat, or how to pray namaz-e-shahr, or how to pray namaz-e-ghubayla, I will be very, very pleased. I will be very pleased to answer your questions. But please, please, be reasonable. Don't expect me to divert from my subject matter and to sit here on the minbar. And these are the final nights of the 12 nights of Muharram. And to expand on this matter of how to read certain types of namaz. There is a question and answer session coming on which day?
Friday.
On Friday or Saturday. You are open, this is an open question and answer. Ask me at that time all these questions that you want to ask me, and I will be extremely pleased. As a matter of fact, I will go from here so much satisfied and so much contented mentally and spiritually and physically if I am able to answer your questions, and I am able to show you in detail as a matter of fact, of how to pray Namaz-e-Shab. Namaz-e-Shab and Namaz-e-Mufayla, which we pray between Maghrib and Isha. You see, this is very important. Because these two namaz, a mu'min or a believer is not able to pray them until Allah is pleased with him. Can you imagine? There was a question that came in front of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu was salam. Yazid asked Imam Zainul Abidin, he said, alright, now, I have committed the mistake. How? By killing your father. Now what do I do? In order to come out of the responsibility of this mistake that I have committed, what do I do? This is Imam, is an Imam, he is a leader. His duty is to guide anybody, whether he is a friend or an enemy. Whether to act on that guidance or not is his prerogative, is his matter. Imam told him, if you want the blood of Hussein to be forgiven on you, pray namaz of Ufayla. Even when Janab Zainab heard about it, and Janab Zainab asked Imam al-Abidin, she said, oh my son, you are telling Yazid how to come out from the responsibility, how to get the blood of Hussein forgiven. He said, don't worry, my aunt. He is never ever going to get the tawfiq of reciting namaz al-Ufayla. Namaz al-Ufayla and namaz al-Shab can only be recited if Allah is pleased with you, if Allah gives you aid, and Allah gives you tawfiq, then only you can recite. Therefore, now how to make us qualified in order to get that tawfiq? In order to get that tawfiq. There are so many small things which build up to become mountains. For example, one companion of the Prophet, Sa'd, when he died, Rasulullah participated in his funeral without wearing shoes and without having amama on his head. Now you can imagine the importance that Rasulullah is giving to the funeral of Sa'd. Not only this, he told his companions, there are 10,000 angels who have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to participate in the funeral of Sa'd. Sa'd was buried. When he was buried with such a decorum, his mother got courage and she came to Rasulullah and she addressed Sa'd and she said, oh Sa'd, how lucky can you be that Rasulullah has participated in your funeral in this state of affair and there are 10,000 malaika who have participated. Immediately Rasulullah told her to keep quiet. He said, don't be encouraged by what you have seen apparently. Sa'd at this very moment is facing Fishari Qabr. He is being crushed in the Qabr. The mother was surprised. She said, Ya Rasulullah, how come? He said, because Sa'd is getting a punishment for misbehaving with his wife. Despite the fact that Rasulullah is burying him, despite the fact that Rasulullah is showing his sorrow, despite the fact that Sa'd has been buried under the patronage of 10,000 malaika, yet if we are not good and we are not virtuous and we are not kind and polite, in our family environment, that punishment is going to come, whether we like it or not. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately when he said, وَقَدَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, and I have explained what ibadat means. Ibadat means adhering to everything halal and giving the morsel of halal to children, so that this morsel of halal is going to show its effect in their character, in their behavior, in their intelligence, in their love for you. Cultivate love for Allah in their heart, and Allah is going to do His job by cultivating your love into their heart, which they are never going to forget. Secondly, make sure that they refrain and remain away from the sins. The sins, you do not know, the sins are poison for them. Poison! Poison for our spirituality, poison for our ruh, poison for our nafs, poison for our intentions. It's poison. Refrain them from committing sins. And that's why a third practical tip, that don't allow them to access all the sites on the internet. Have your eyes, be vigilant, be careful, and supervise which sites they are going on the internet. Don't allow to see them this garbage, which bala'ineen from Hollywood and Bollywood are alluring you towards them. These are the shaitans. Keep them away from the shaitans. Otherwise, the revulsion that is going to come in their behavior, you are going to suffer. Who is going to suffer? No, nobody else. You are going to suffer in your own household. Keep them away from the sins. Third practical tip. Teach them, Rasulullah is saying, when they are seven, teach them prayers. When they are seven, teach them prayers. Teach them from the infancy, from the childhood, teach them how to pray, how to have, teach them the love of Rasulullah and love of Ahlul Bayt. وَقِرَاءَةَ الْقُرْآنِ and recitation of the Quran. This is the requirement that Rasulullah is giving us, that if you want to raise a righteous progeny, then follow this guidance. Somebody came in the presence of Imam Nazar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was seated with other companions of Imam Raza, and a girl 7 years old entered the majlis. And this man called the girl and seated her in his laps and started kissing her. Imam Raza told him, even if this girl is nearly related to you, is your near relative, what you are doing is wrong, completely wrong. Why? He said, Ya Imam Raza, she is not yet balighah. He said, she is not balighah. She is at the age of 7, she is already having that feeling. Why are you provoking that feeling? Why are you provoking that feeling? You see, we are not careful, we are not vigilant. We think that these small things do not matter in our life. But they are so important that you have to be... Another advice, fourth practical tip of tonight's majlis. Rasulullah says that do not let two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister sleep on one bed under the covering of one bed sheet. Look at the careful and sensitive and meticulous care that Islam is taking. So that we remain in the path of achieving the pleasure of God, in the path of achieving the ikram and the honors and the respect that Islam has allocated for us. Rasulullah says, be careful. Do not let them sleep under one bed, under one covering, even if they are two sisters or two brothers and a brother and a sister. So much, somebody came to me in one of the Jamaat when I went to, and I won't name, just in the name of the Jamaat, and he says that since my teenage, my parents never asked me with whom I am befriending. Who are your friends? My parents were not interested. Where do I go? In whose company do I go? My parents were not interested. If I came late at night, my parents did not ask me, why are you coming late at night? If even I spent 1.5 hours bathing, my parents did not ask me, why are you, what are you doing in 1.5 hours in the bathroom? Then we expect our children to be aflatun. Then we expect our children to be so virtuous, and then when we start suffering, later on when we start suffering, when all this backfires on us, then we start wondering, where have we gone wrong? Where have we gone wrong? See, these are the small things. This is the tarbiyah of Islam. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And be good to your parents, be polite to your parents, serve your parents. Imam says, to look eye to eye on your parents, and especially with anger, this person is going to get punishment in this world and the hereafter. There are certain things that Rasulullah says, whose punishment is not going to be delayed until the hereafter. There are certain things that you are going to repay in this life itself. If you are rude to your parents, if you have not fulfilled their obligations, you are going to repay before you die. If you have not been careful about the amana to other people, you are going to pay here. Somebody is going to usurp your own amana. If you have lied to others, you are going to repay here. You are going to repay here. And in this way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is put, but do not think for a moment, even if I am going to take my time today more than I, because I have been now given permission by the President that I can take more than the time. Because this is the night of Hazrat Abbas, and I wanted to devote so much time to, but now I can't leave the thing that I'm saying halfway through. Let me cover this point and then come to the life of Hazrat Abbas, because I want to pay my due respect, and this is his right, that we have all come for Hazrat Abbas, and this is the night that has been devoted to Hazrat Abbas. Now here, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ. When they become old in front of you, أحدهما أو كلاهما, one of them or both of them, فلا تقل لهما أوف, don't tell them off. إمام جابر الصادق صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Was asked why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used this word "uf" in this ayah. He said because it is the shortest word in Arabic language. Had there been a shorter word than "uf" in Arabic language, he would have used that word. Look at the comments of the parents. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ فَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا, don't despise them. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا, always when you address them with kind words, very politely. وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ, and lower your wings of submission, this ones of submission, in front of them with humility. Don't come in front of them with your wings of submission as if you have come to fight them or you have come to box with them. وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, and keep on saying it, keep on praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah have mercy on them as they have raised me in my childhood when I was so helpless, when I needed all support, they have raised me, have mercy on them, have mercy on them. This is the relationship that Islam wants from us. This is how, by adhering to these values and to these akhlaqs and to this morality and this human etiquette, then only we qualify to become the honorable on Bani Adam, among Bani Adam, honorable among Bani Adam. Here, these are the rights of the parents. These are, but Rasulullah has also said, and this is my last point on this topic, Rasulullah has also said that if the parents die and they are displeased with their children, and if they make the children out, if they dispossess the children, they are so displeased, they are so unhappy that they make the children out, never mind about going to heaven, that child is not even going to smell the fragrance of heaven. He is not going to smell even the fragrance of heaven. But having said this, on the day of judgment, there is a scenario that has been drawn in front of us that the children, those who have been disobedient to their parents, who have really harmed the parents, when they are going to be driven towards the hell, they are going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let us now express ourselves, and the permission is going to be given to them, and the children are going to say, ask our parents who was responsible to bring us at this point, whereby now we are going to go into hell. It was their negligence. So in this way, Rasulullah says that as the parents can make the children ask, dispossess the parents, when the parents do not fulfill their duties, humanitarian duties, their Islamic duties, their basic duties towards the children, whether in respect of giving them halal food or giving them proper education, the children also will be given a right to make the parents up, to dispossess the parents. In which case, the parents also will be committed into the eternal punishment. And this is the night of Hazrat Abbas. Who was Hazrat Abbas? Who was Hazrat Abbas? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was preparing his children, not only his boys, but also his girls, for this great event of Karbala. This is how Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was preparing his children. That once upon a time he told his brother Aqil, oh Aqil, I want to get married with a woman who belongs to a very brave tribe, so that Allah may give me a son from her who is going to be the right hand, who is going to be the strength of my Hussein when he is going to need it in Karbala. Karbala has been ordained. Rasulullah has spoken about Karbala. Jibreel has spoken about Karbala. Imam Ali has spoken about Karbala, and he has prepared his children fully. He has prepared for Karbala because now, you see, the scene is drawn whereby the members of Ahlul Bayt are able to see that the Muslims have deteriorated, have rotten down in their values to such an extent that they have literally divorced themselves from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet. prophet. Therefore, there has to be a great sacrifice in order to serve a great purpose. In order to serve a great purpose, there has to be a great sacrifice. And for that great sacrifice, they are preparing. And Aqeel suggested that Fatima Qalabiyya is the one who is most suited for this task. And he married Fatima Qalabiyya. He married Fatima Qalabiyya. When Janabe Fatima Qalabiyya, her name was Fatima. Later on, Amirul Mumineen gave her the name of Ummul Baneen. What does Ummul Baneen mean? Mother of the boys. Because Allah blessed her with four boys. Four brave, lion-hearted boys. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with four boys. And when Fatima Qalabiyya, in the first night of her marriage, when she came in the house of her husband, and there were her relatives and her friends who were coming to bid her farewell, she reached the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen and she sat at the door. She told her parents or her relatives to stand outside. Don't stay ahead. Don't step one step inside. She told them, stand outside until I tell you. And she came in. And it so happened that Hassan and Hussein were very ill. They were very ill. She came and she touched their feet and she said, O children of Fatima, I have not come to replace your mother. Who am I to replace your mother? Who am I to take the place of your mother? I am only the servant of your mother. Are you going to accept me as your servant? Are you going to give me an opportunity of serving you? I have come to serve you. When Hassan and Hussein accepted her as the servant of the house of Ahlul Bayt, then Ummul Baneen came out and told her relatives that you may now go because I have been given a place in the house of Amirul Mu'mineen. And she served Hassan and Hussein to such an extent that the four children, the four sons whom she brought up, from the day when she cultivated in their mind and heart loyalty for the children of Fatima Zahra in such a way that she always kept on exhorting and advising them, O Abbas, you are not brother Hussein, you are a slave of Hussein. شمر ملعون. And he said, where are the children of my sister? Because the Kulbanin belonged to his tribe. So he said, come all children of my sister, I have brought for you a refuge from the Hakim. And then he's going to release you. There is no need for you to be in the presence of Hussein, but I am going to give you a safe security in the presence of the Ibn Ziyad's army. Here in Umar Sa'd's army, when Hazrat Abbas heard that Shimr had brought a letter of security for him, a letter of refuge for him, he took out his sword and came and said, oh Shimr, may Allah curse you. There is security for me, but there is no security for Fazl al-Rasul. There is no security for Fazl al-Rasul. No security for the son of Fatima Zahra. Go away, otherwise I'm going to kill you. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam was hearing this conversation taking place between the Shimr and Hazrat Abbas, Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, who had come? My brother Abbas. He said, Shimr had come. Imam Hussein said, why didn't you go with him? As soon as Hazrat Abbas heard, he started poking. He started walking, and Hussein started following him. Oh Abbas, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Najaf. I took a plane to Baba Ali Murtaza. Oh Baba, at the time of death, you had given the hands of Hussein in my hands and told me never to leave the company of Hussein. Today Hussein is telling me to go away. حضرت عباس علیہ السلام کو گور و گلے سے لگا لیا, گلے سے نکھر لگا لیا. یہ وہ حضرت عباس ہیں جس کے متعلق شاعر نے کہا, پری نہ کبب لیا نہ گھونٹ, پری مشک اور چلے عباس, فرات دیکھ رہی تھی قسم پری کیا ہے, گلے پہ خنجر قاتل حسین سر پر سجود. نماز عشق یہ انداز بندگی کیا ہے؟ یہ حضرت عباس ہے. ایک شب عاشور کی شب حسین خیموں کی نگرانی کے لیے نکلے کہ دیکھتے ہیں کہ خیمے سے رونے کی آواز بلند ہوئی. حضرت عباس اٹھے اور اس خیمے میں گئے, دیکھا جناب ام کلثوم زار و قطار رو رہی ہے. ارے بہن, رونے کا مقصد کیا ہے؟ رونے کا سبب کیا ہے؟ کہا, بھیا ساری بیبیاں اپنی قربانیاں تیار کر رہی ہیں, میری کوئی اولاد نہیں ہے کہ میں بھیا حسین پر قربانی کروں. حضرت عباس نے کہا, ڈرو نہیں بہن, کل تم مجھے قربان کر دینا, خدا کی راہ میں مجھے قربان کر دینا. ایک شیخ کے جو کربلا میں ہر روز امام حسین کی زیارت کو جایا کرتا تھا, وہ نماز مسجد سے پڑھا کرتا تھا. ایک مرتبہ جناب فاطمہ زہرا اس کے خواب میں آئی, کہا تو میرے فرزند کی زیارت کو نہیں آتا. کہا میرے مقاص, میری جان آپ پر پدا ہو, ارے میں تو ہر روز حسین کی زیارت کو آتا ہوں. کہا حسین کی زیارت کو آتا ہے, میرے فرزند عباس کی زیارت کو نہیں جاتا. یعنی جس کو جناب فاطمہ زہرا اپنا فرزند کرے کہے, ذرا لو سوچئے کہ فاطمہ زہرا کے دل میں کتنی محبت ہوگی حضرت عباس کے لیے. یہاں پر امام زین العابدین سلام بھیج رہے ہیں, کہہ رہے ہیں, خدا میرے چچا عباس پر رحم کرے. بے وہ چچا عباس کہ جس نے حضرت حسین میں دو بازو کٹوا دیے, کہ خدا بند کریم نے دو بازوؤں کے عوض ان کو دو پر عطا کیے, اور یہ فرمانہ دیا کہ جنت میں جہاں پر چاہے سفر کر سکتے ہیں. امام جعفر صادق نے بھی امام حضرت عباس کے متعلق حضرت عباس کی عصمت صغرا کے متعلق کہا. ایک مرتبہ حضرت امام زین العابدین اپنے صحابہ کے ساتھ اصحاب کے ساتھ بیٹھے ہوئے تھے کہ ایک بچہ داخل مجھے حضرتِ امامِ زین العابدین اپنی جگہ سے اٹھ گئے، اس بچے کو اٹھایا، پیار کیا، اور آقا اپنے اصحاب کے بیچ بیٹھ گئے، اور اس نے اس کو اپنے زانوں میں بٹھایا، لوگوں کو تعجب ہوا، یا امام آپ نے اس بچے کا اس قدر استقبال کیا، اتنا احترام کیا، آخر کیا بات ہے؟ کہا یہ میرے چچا عباس کا بچہ ہے، میرے چچا عباس کا لڑکا ہے، کتنا احترام معصوم اماموں کے دل میں، حضرت عباس کے لیے کتنا احترام، ان کے روزے عاشورا جب امام حسین علیہ السلام نے علام حضرت عباس کے ہاتھ میں دیا، میں کہتا ہوں نہیں، حضرت امام حسین نے حضرت عباس کے ہاتھوں کو مقید کر دیا، اس لیے حسین نے پہلے سے کہا تھا حضرت عباس کے ہاتھ میں تلوار نہیں دی، علم لے لیا، اب جس کے ہاتھ